We've been going through this one anothering series, and this is a picture that I found online of many of the different one anothers in the New Testament. Thank you. Now, I've talked about several of these already, and like I said at the beginning of the series, I don't really know how long this series is going to go. We'll just kind of go until the Lord leads me in a different direction. But as of right now, we are still focused around that idea of regarding one another as more important than ourselves. And that's the jumping point for all of these one another's. Jesus regarded us as more important than himself. Even though he was God, he came down in the flesh, lived amongst people, and then died on the cross for our sins. And it's by faith, it's by trusting in that sacrifice that he made that we have eternal life. Now, there are some of these one another's that repeat themselves several times throughout the scriptures. So, for example, you see up top here, it says, love one another. And then there's all these different scriptures in the New Testament that say, love one another. And so, starting next week and for the 3 weeks after that, we're going to do a series within a series where we talk specifically about loving one another. And next week, we're going to have a special guest speaker, Richard Bevo, who I've been sitting down for several times over the last couple months and just talking about this issue of love one another. The Lord has done some amazing things in Richard's life over the last couple years, and he has really developed this idea of what it means to love one another. So we're going to have him speak to us next week, and then I hope to have a couple other guest speakers come in and talk about this idea of love one another. But you see over here, we've already talked about encourage one another. We've talked a little bit about be humble towards one another. See this big circle here that says greet one another? I would be amiss to go through this entire series and not talk about greet one another because it appears so many times in the New Testament. However, it doesn't just say greet one another. It actually says greet one another with a holy kiss. In each instance, it either says greet one another with a holy kiss or greet one another with the kiss of love. Three times it says greet one another with a holy kiss, and then one time it says greet one another with a kiss of love. So why in the world on Father's Day would I talk about that? Well, as Pastor Andy had us greet one another after that song this morning, this idea of greet one another is very important to understand. The idea behind it is to have affection towards one another, to deep down care about each other. And as I was studying it this week, I looked at these four different verses. There we go. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. And each of them say, greet one another, and then have a type of kiss afterwards. And I thought to myself, okay, I need to study this a little bit more in depth before I actually present what in the world the Apostle Paul and actually the Apostle Peter is talking about when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Because if I don't present this right, I'm going to have some weird greetings on the way out today. Rick Blake. So the idea is greet one another with a holy kiss. So I had to look in the Greek to make sure that I understood what these words meant. So I started with the word greet. It's the word aspazomai,
Well, that's not helpful right off the bat. It means to draw to oneself, to salute, to greet, to bid welcome, to wish well, or to receive joyfully and to welcome. Okay? So the key in here was not the word greet. We all know how to greet each other. So I thought maybe the key would be in the word kiss. So that was the word I looked up next. And the word kiss is philema. And unfortunately, the first definition is a kiss. Well, great. That doesn't get me out of the woods either. It says, the kiss with which, as a sign of fraternal affection, Christians were accustomed to welcome or dismiss their companions in the faith. Okay, that gives me a little bit more hope right there, right? It says, a sign of fraternal affection. Okay? So I'm thinking to myself, okay, greet doesn't get me out of the woods. Kiss doesn't get me out of the woods. What am I missing in this passage? And what I was missing was the word holy. And when I looked at the word holy, that helped me to understand this whole idea of greet one another with a holy kiss. And I looked at the word holy, and then I looked at, it's called Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Bible. And they defined what this holy kiss was for me a little bit more. So I want to walk you through it. I know that might be a little bit small. But it says, a kiss was a token of Christian brotherhood. So that's the first point there. Whether by way of welcome or farewell. A holy kiss. And then if you skip down just a little bit, it says, as free from anything inconsistent with their calling as saints. Let me just pause on that for just a moment, okay? Free from anything inconsistent with their calling as saints. So there's nothing sensual to this kiss. Whew, praise God. Right? There's nothing that would be inappropriate about this particular kiss that he's talking about, okay? The idea is that there's, if a man gave this kiss to another man, there's nothing homosexual about it. Okay? It's a kiss of friendship. So let's continue a little bit further into this. A little bit further down, it says that this kiss is free from formality. So there's not a specific way that this kiss is supposed to be given. It says it's free from hypocrisy. So there's nothing hidden behind this idea of a kiss. It says it's free from discrimination. And as you read a little bit more closely in there, it talks about masters and slaves giving this kiss to one another, and the idea that in Christ they were the same. There was no difference between a master and a slave in Christ. The slave didn't feel obliged to give this kiss to the master, and the master didn't feel disgusted or anything like that to give this kiss to the slave. In Christ, it equalized them. It brought them to the same plane. Okay? There was no discrimination. There was no partiality. The rich person gave this greeting to the poor person. And the poor person gave this greeting to the rich person. And it wasn't all of the rich people greeted only the rich people. And all of the poor people greeted only the poor people. It was a sign that in Christ we are the same. And then the last one. Oh, I'm sorry, there's two more. It was free from condescension. Free from condescension. I'm looking for it. Okay. It says, would salute one another without any attitude of condescension or disrespect on the one part or disrespect on the other. Okay. And then the very last one is this. It said, towards the same gender. And it gives the idea here. It says, the kiss took place between people of the same sex. In the apostolic constitutions, a writing compiled in the 4th century, there's a reference to the custom whereby men sat on one side of the room where a meeting was held, and women sat on the other side of the room, as is frequently the case still in parts of Europe and Asia, and the men are bidden to salute the men and the women, with the kiss of the Lord. So as I read into this a little bit more, I started to think about, you've all seen those movies where someone goes to a foreign country and the people, when they meet each other, embrace and they give a kiss on the cheek and a kiss on the other cheek. And it's a sign of affection towards one another. It's not a sign of anything besides the fact that we love one another, that we care about one another, that it's good to see you. You know, we do that on Sunday morning before the service starts, right? You see me and I see others running around the church, shaking hands with one another. Good to see you. Happy Father's Day, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I haven't seen you in a week. I've missed you. I'm so glad that we have the opportunity to worship together. Or if they've been gone some time, how was your vacation? Or how is that loved one who's in the hospital or whatever it might be? We care about one another. We give affection towards one another. That's what this idea of greet one another is. Now, I'm not going to say that you can't give someone this greeting, this kiss of love, because obviously the Apostle Paul said in many different portions of Scripture that to do that with one another. However, there is clearly an aspect to where this was a cultural thing. But I do think that we need to greet one another, and we need to do it in a way that shows that we really do care about one another. So, have you ever had somebody ask you how you're doing today, and you know that they don't really care? It's just one of those things that we say to one another in this culture. We don't actually expect the other person to tell us how they're doing today. Right? And then if they do, and it's something negative, then it gets super awkward. How do I get out of this conversation now? No, Paul's saying, greet one another and say, how are you doing? And guess what? Actually care about how the other person's doing. And not be in such a hurry to run on to whatever the next thing is. You know, how sad would it be if someone was struggling in our congregation and came in and was greeted by several people and just needed somebody to talk to? And they couldn't find anybody in our congregation to talk to. If somebody said to them, how are you doing? And before they could even explain how they were doing, that person was on to the next conversation. And they went from person to person to person within our body and left here feeling like nobody cared about them. Nobody loved them. How sad would that be? And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I bet that's happened before. Because we live in a culture where we are so busy with what we're focused on, we don't have time to invest into the lives of other people. Even a few minutes, even a listening ear. And you know what? There's times where we do sit down and say, okay, I'm going to listen to whatever it is that is bothering you. But I'm going to listen to you so that I can fix you. And how many of you know that there are times where the person is not at a point where they're ready to be fixed? They just need somebody to talk to. They just need somebody willing to listen to what you're saying. So this idea of greet one another, it has behind it a deep affection for one another. So why do I bring that up on Father's Day? Well, the number one reason that I bring that up on Father's Day is because I believe that most men have some sort of wound from their father. And that wound may come from a father who showed no affection, who never had time for them, or it may come from a father who enabled them. And biblically speaking, neither of those is right. This idea of greet one another with a holy kiss, I wish more fathers would embrace this in relation to their children. I have a 15-year-old son right now who still every night before he goes to bed approaches me for a kiss on the forehead. 15 years old. I love it. I love it. He still comes to me to get his goodnight kiss before he goes to bed. My father wasn't that way. My father did not really show affection. In fact, I can't remember my father ever saying, I love you, until after I was 19 years old. You know what happened when I was 19 years old? I got saved. I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And you know what my struggle was? My biggest struggle relating to God was? I viewed God the Father the same way that I viewed my earthly father. And because my earthly father showed no affection, I viewed God the Father as just an angry, punishing God who was just looking for a slip up so that he could tell me what a terrible person I was. And I had no concept of this God who deeply loved us, who loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. It didn't make any sense to me. So at 19, I got saved and I started to understand the love of God. And you know what happened? As I started to understand the love of God, that love began to flow out of me. And I started saying to my dad, I love you, Dad. And for the first, 6, 8 months, he didn't say it back one time. One time. Because he had been taught that you were supposed to be hard, that men were supposed to be strong, that if you showed affection, your boys were going to turn out to be sissies. And I don't know, maybe he was right. But the fact was that he could not get past that psychological barrier that you're not supposed to show other men affection, even if it's your own child. And when he finally told me that he loved me at 19, I just broke down and started crying. Like, I was saying it to him as I was leaving the house, and I went down to my car and I cried in my car because it was the first time that he had ever shown me that kind of love, that kind of affection. And you know what? It was okay for him to do that. It was okay for him to tell me that he loved me. And so I've been very blessed. I've had the opportunity to raise my children in a Christian home, which I didn't have that opportunity growing up. And so my children have always seen the tough side of Dad, which isn't all that tough, and the affectionate side of Dad. And you know what? Biblically speaking, I think there's a balance to the two. Now, our culture says, though, that anything related to masculinity, you have to be wary of. In fact, you may remember a couple months ago that during the Super Bowl, Gillette put out a commercial, and many people around the country were up in arms about this commercial. Well, I've watched this commercial lots of times, and you know what? It doesn't offend me. And I think that when you watch this commercial, it's really only the first 5 seconds or so that are offensive. And then the rest of the commercial, I think, is good. So we're going to show you this commercial, okay? But we're going to show you this commercial in two different ways. The first time we show it, we're skipping the first 5 seconds of it. And we're just going to start with the commercial from that point on, okay? And I want you to get a real impression of the entire rest of the commercial, the other minute and 44 seconds of the commercial. Now, I do have to warn you, there is one inappropriate hand grab in this section where a man reaches over and grabs a woman's behind, okay? But if you can get past that, I want you to look at the rest of this commercial. Go ahead, Jeremiah.
Is this the best a man can get? Is it?
It's likely happening here in Tulane as well. A problem.
We can't hide from it.
Sexual harassment is taking over.
It's been going on far too long. We can't laugh it off.
Who's the daddy?
What I actually think she's trying to say.
Making the same old excuses.
Boys will be boys.
Boys will be boys.
Boys will be boys.
But something finally changed.
Allegations regarding sexual assault and sexual harassment.
And there will be no going back. Because we believe in the best in men.
Men need to hold other men accountable.
Smile, sweetie. Come on.
To say the right thing. To act the right way.
Bro, not cool, not cool.
Some already are. In ways big.
Yo, men, for everyone.
And small.
I am strong.
I am strong.
But some is not enough.
It's not how we treat each other, okay?
Okay.
Because the boys watching today will be the men of tomorrow.
So that was the commercial, minus the first 5 seconds. What did you think about that? I'm seeing mostly people nodding. There were some good concepts in there, right? Let's flip over to the PowerPoint for just a moment, Jeremiah. Here's the three basic concepts that they were trying to get across here. Bullying, sexual harassment, and aggressive violence. Okay? Those aspects of what is called masculinity, they're saying in that commercial, those things are inappropriate. Bullying, sexual harassment, and aggressive violence. How many of you would say, I agree that those things are wrong? Okay? Now, Jeremiah, let's play the first 5 seconds of that commercial.
Bullying.
The Me Too movement against sexual harassment.
Masculinity.
All right, go ahead and pause it right there. Okay, that was the first 5 seconds of the commercial. Did you hear what they said? Bullying, the Me Too movement, toxic masculinity. The rest of the commercial all ends up being flavored by the first 5 seconds of it. And people across the country were up in arms about this entire commercial, mainly because of that last phrase, toxic masculinity. Because there's this idea in the United States that men should not be men anymore. No, here's the reality of it, okay? Men should be men. However, men should not be bullies. Men should not sexually harass women. And men should not be violently aggressive. And if we look at the rest of the commercial, I think it's right on. Well, where do I get that idea that it's right on? Well, almost the rest of the things in there show up in this book. You know, there are verses in here about not being a bully. There are verses in here about not sexually harassing women. And there are verses in here about not being violently aggressive. So if we can get past the first 5 seconds of the commercial, man, the rest of it lines up with what the scripture says. Let me show you here what I mean by that. Okay? First, I wanna show you, I wanna go back for just a moment and show you these verses right here. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's Romans chapter 12 verse 10. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 21 both give us some principles about fathers raising their children. The first one, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I would say that if my children were in here, they would be honest and they would tell you that there have been times where I have pushed their button and provoked them to get angry. And that's not right. Biblical fatherhood says, I don't do that. The other side of that is that, see that butt there? It says, instead of provoking them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in other words, you don't have to be a father who provokes your children to anger in order to be a father. The second one says, fathers, do not provoke your children. So we get that same idea again. And then it says, lest they be discouraged. Betsy and I were watching a movie last night, and in that movie, it's called Big Daddy. It's an Adam Sandler movie from the 90s. There's this part in the movie where Adam Sandler is in a park, and there's this guy walking down the street, and he's dressed all goth looking, and Adam Sandler says to him, something to the effect of, you can forgive your father, or it's not my fault you hate your father, or something like that. And the guy just breaks down in tears and keeps walking. And the idea was that his father had wounded him so deeply that he didn't know how to handle life anymore. That he was otherwise emotionless until that moment when Adam Sandler broke through that with just one little phrase. Fathers, we ought not to provoke our children to anger. We ought not to lead them to be discouraged. We ought to bring them up in the fear and discipline of the Lord, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And part of that is showing them a godly affection. Now, moving forward, this idea of bullying, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Titus, he writes to older men and he writes to younger men and he writes to older women and he writes to younger women. And here's what he says to older men. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. And then he says to the young men, likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Well, what's the first step in an older man teaching a younger man to be self-controlled? The older man has to be self-controlled first. Your children are watching you. They're looking at what you're doing. They're learning how to be a man from how you're a man. So when it comes to this idea of bullying, what does the scripture have to say about something like that? Well, I pulled a couple things that Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule. oftentimes. So, if you don't want to be bullied, you ought not to bully either. That's one of the concepts that we try to teach in youth group quite often. And then many times in the scriptures it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, bullying does not accomplish that idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. So the second one was the idea of sexual harassment. And here's what the Bible has to say about that. First and foremost, so in Genesis chapter 1, it says, so God created man in his own image. And that word man, that could be the word mankind just as easily. Probably would be a better translation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the idea is, men, we need to respect women, and we need to respect other men, because all human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. That's the first and foremost point of why we should respect one another, is because we're all made in the image of God. And then Paul says to Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. And then it says, now this is Paul talking to Timothy, right? And he tells Timothy, this is how you ought to treat young women. Younger women as sisters in all purity. And I especially appreciate that Paul used that phrase, in all purity. Because our culture, our sexually charged culture, does not like purity. You ought to be able to do whatever you want. It's your body. Right? But Paul charges Timothy, treat them as you would your own sister and be pure towards them. Last year we had a meeting in the youth group and we pulled all the boys into one room and we pulled all the girls into another room and the ladies spoke to the ladies and the guys talked to the guys. And it was super comfortable, right, ladies? I'm just Googling how to dress. I'm not going there. You know, I think it's just about summertime. We probably need to have that same meeting again. But the idea was the ladies pulled the young ladies aside and they said, you need to be modest. You need to be appropriate. And I don't know what else you said. Is that?
Respect your body. Respect, you know, God created you and that you need to save yourself. And really, you know, being careful about your words and your actions.
Because you can draw men in. You can draw boys in.
You can draw criticism from other girls and other people in based on just the way you're behaving or looking.
Yep. And you know, it seems as though it always gets laid on the ladies to dress modestly and such like that. So we pulled the boys aside and we had a similar conversation with them and we said, you need to respect the young women in our group. You need to keep your eyes under control. Keep your eyes in the right place. Treat them as though they're sisters, et cetera, et cetera. And I think, yeah, we probably need to have that same conversation again. We probably need to have it at least once a year. Because it's not just on the young ladies. It's on the young men too. I don't know what's going on over there. Weekly. All right. The last one that they mentioned was the idea of toxic masculinity and the idea that boys will be boys. Well, what's wrong with boys will be boys, that concept? What does it even mean? Well, it means that this is the way that boys behave, so this is the way that we just need to let it go. We just need to let them behave. Well, there was a couple articles online that I pulled. And I want to read you just a little bit from what I pulled. I've got three different articles here. I'm only going to read a little bit of each of them. This first one was just from a blogger that I found about the idea of boys will be boys. He says, 2 days before the shooting at Pulse in Orlando, now you might remember that a couple years ago, there was a shooting at a gay nightclub in Orlando, Florida. He says, 2 days before the shooting at Pulse in Orlando, my girlfriend was pulled into a bitter exchange by her son's father. The conversation began when he sent a picture of her son, N, holding an oversized monster truck t-shirt with the caption, "This is how little boys should dress." The next hour, he repeatedly excused N's behavior as little boy's energy, then accused her of destroying N's childhood by allowing him to wear pink and being sensitive with him instead of firm. The question of masculinity comes up in our home often, primarily because my girlfriend and I both believe in allowing our children to explore their interests and identities organically. Her son, N, enjoys Shopkins and unicorns. His favorite colors are purple and pink. Really, it's purple, but he felt bad for pink and didn't want it to be sad. He also loves dinosaurs and bow ties. He likes to have his nails painted. He also likes to build things so much that he constructed his own Shopkins gumball machine because he didn't have one. You know, I'm going to go out on a limb and say this person that wrote this is probably not coming from the same worldview that I am, so I'm going to look for something else. The second one came from Dr. Elizabeth Meyer, an associate dean of teacher education at the University of Colorado at Boulder. Dr. Meyer writes, "I've had a couple different conversations with teachers at my child's preschool about some of the aggressive behaviors a few of the children have been exhibiting. It's been almost alarming to wake up in the morning and have my three-year-old say to me, 'I am a robot. I'm going to eat your brain and peel off your skin.' I was also concerned to learn that when a child brought in a Ninjago book, the teachers read the book to the children, even though Common Sense Media reports that this series is best for children 7 and over and rates it a 0 out of 5 for educational value, 2 out of 5 for violence, and 5 out of 5 for consumerism. When I have expressed my concerns about these issues, every conversation has ended the same way with the teacher saying, 'Oh, you know, boys will be boys.'" Now, I paused there as I was reading this, and I thought to myself, has every conversation that they've ever had with a teacher always ended with the idea, "Oh, boys will be boys"? I kind of doubt it. In fact, even though Dr. Meyer has a PhD, I kind of feel like she's trying to manipulate my emotions right off the bat with this concept. So I think the idea that every conversation has ended the same way, I think I'm going to look elsewhere. So I came across another article. And this one says, "We were working together. A group of Christian men were working on a building. In fact, we were building a new Christian school. The discussion was about the way some boys were behaving. One man said, 'Oh well, boys will be boys.' The minister stood up and said, 'No, boys will not be boys. Boys will be men.'" That really, I think, gets to the heart of what we need to be looking at when we think about this idea of boys will be boys. Because the simple fact is that, yes, maybe they're boys now, but eventually they're going to be men. And we would desire for them to be godly men, right? And when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where Paul lays out the qualifications for elders and deacons, those are the type of men that we want to be raising. So the idea is, what we're doing right now with our young men, and ladies, what we're doing with our young women, is going to influence them into the type of men and women that they're going to become later. We don't want men who are still boys. We want men that are men, biblical men, men that live after the principles of the Bible, men that aren't bullies, men that respect women, men that are not violently aggressive, men that are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the type of men that we need to be building. And fathers, It's pretty simple here. Here's the verses that go along with this. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise. It's a principle. There will sometimes be children that, even though you've raised right, they'll stray from it in the future. But the principle here is, raise your child in the way that they should go. And then I think it's important also, Proverbs 23, verse 26. Fathers, we need to memorize this verse. We need to live this verse right here. Solomon says to his son, Rehoboam, who would one day be king, he says to him, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Let your eyes observe my ways. Now, Solomon didn't do the greatest job in his older age living godly principles. But when he wrote this, he was saying to his son, the way that I'm living my life, watch it and live my life after that pattern. You know what? Men, even if Solomon hadn't said this, your children are watching the way that you live. Your children are learning how to be a man from the way that you are a man. And for me, it doesn't always work out exactly the way that I would hope. It seems like they catch on to the negative aspects of my life a lot quicker than they do the positive ones. So you know what that tells me? It means that I need to put a special emphasis on living the positive ones. Train up a child in the way they should go. My son, give me your heart. I look at this commercial by Gillette, and I think to myself, 90% of that commercial was biblical. 90% of that commercial was true. It was the way that we ought to be living as men. So I thought, at the end of the commercial, it ends with, it's only by challenging ourselves to do more that we can be closer to our best. And as I was watching that commercial, I almost thought like we could have the EFCA logo attached to it, right? It's only by challenging ourselves to do more that we can get closer to our best. And then I thought, maybe we should have our logo on it. Man, it's really only by challenging ourselves to do more. Actually, not even to do more, but to do more right. According to this word, according to the pattern of Jesus Christ. That's how we build godly men for the future. And does this world need godly men? Yep, I think it really, really does. So don't be afraid to give one another affection. Although, I'd rather not be kissed by every single one of you on the way out of here today. If possible, I'd rather reserve that specifically for my wife. And you can give me all the kisses that you want. But we should greet one another. We should love one another. We should have affection for one another. And we should do it in a godly way. A way that shows that we care about one another. A way that honors Jesus. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this Father's Day. Thank you for all the fathers out there, whether they are biological fathers or whether they are fathers in the lives of someone that they have not physically fathered, Lord. Give them wisdom. Help them to live by your standards, by your biblical principles. Help them to be more like Jesus and help their children to see that in their lives. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.